counterculture into our lives as Christians. Pertinent at a time when the claim to Christian faith is as diverse as ever. The church, or certainly those claiming to be part of the church, is as broad as ever. A breadth and diversity is a good thing. It's a healthy thing. But there must, as with everything in life, come a point where diversity becomes divergence, where difference becomes such that some have crossed the line, separated, parted from the true Christian faith, regardless of their claims not to have done so. We've landed this morning with the question, how should a Christian behave towards another Christian who has misbehaved, stumbled, fallen, got things wrong as a Christian? In how they behave? Or even perhaps in what they believe? Wrong belief that leads to wrong behavior. It's not my place to judge. What does Jesus mean when he says, Matthew 7:1, do not judge, or you too will be judged? Jesus is up on a mountainside teaching his disciples what it means to be part of God's kingdom, what it means to live with Jesus as king, what it means to be Christians, those trusting in King Jesus, which is and has always been that God's people, once we've been saved by trusting in Jesus and his death on the cross in our place, that God's people obey God's commands. We live the life of the obedience of faith, which isn't about outwardly keeping the rules as the Pharisees are teaching. Keep the rules, God will be pleased with you. Rather, Jesus teaches what it means for his people to have hearts that delight in obeying God's law in response to all God's done for us in Jesus. And God's way is the best way to live. Living God's way, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, is the blessed life. The place where God's favour is poured out on us. The place where God delights in us as we delight in him. Being Christians isn't about rule keeping. It's about relationship. God delighting in us as we delight in him, made possible through Jesus. No wonder then, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 onwards, there's a call to single-hearted trust in God. Why would we not trust God with all our hearts, in every part of our lives, if this is what it means to be a Christian? Relationship with the God of the universe because of what he's done to save us and his desire to delight in us as we delight in him. A single-hearted trust in God that changes our lives in many ways. And here in chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, in our attitude towards others, particularly other Christians. A single-hearted trust in God changes the way we treat others. We've prayed already in the words of our last song, so let's dive into Matthew chapter 7. Two words, if we take nothing else home today, avoid hypocrisy. Avoid hypocrisy in the way we treat others. That's the heart of this passage, verses 1 to 5. With a note at the end in verse 6 for us to guard the gospel where we can, to avoid it being tarnished by those who've clearly rejected it. There are two points this morning up on the screens, though we'll spend most of our time in verses 1 to 5 on our hypocrisy. I spent a number of years walking away from the Lord in my late teens and early 20s. Without all the sordid details, I stopped calling myself a Christian, though I'm clear God never left me. But my big thing was that I didn't want to be a hypocrite. Calling myself a Christian, but living in a way that put myself on the throne of my life and relegated God way down in the list of priorities. Yet God, in his grace, giving me what I didn't deserve, pulled me out of that place and showed me pleasures of infinitely greater worth, of joy and peace and hope that stretch way beyond my circumstances. He gave me eternal eyes to see him and to see me and my life with an eternal perspective through the cross of the Lord Jesus. So I do now call myself a Christian. I am trusting in the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross in my place, taking the punishment I deserve for living as God of my life instead of God. Jesus is on the throne of my life. I am no longer a hypocrite. Wrong. Only one of those things is true. I am a Christian, but I'm still a hypocrite in many areas of my life, including in how I treat others. Because although God's Spirit has changed my heart, breathed new life into me, my heart still has natural tendencies towards hypocrisy. So as a Christian, I need these words of Matthew 7 as much as ever. I need to hear Jesus telling me not to be a hypocrite. And I need to hear Jesus answer, the gospel answer, to help me with my hypocrisy. Avoid hypocrisy, Jesus says. And he gives two things we can do to help this. First, verses 1 to 2, have a generous, not condemning heart. Have a generous, not condemning heart. We live in a culture where the thing that's most offensive is not doing something wrong, but telling someone else that they're doing something wrong. It is the Christian counterculture to follow the path of our culture? Well, the answer's there in the phrase, counterculture. It's not my place to judge. Yeah, is this a legitimate response about another Christian who's misbehaved? Stumbled, fallen, got things wrong as a Christian in how they behave, or even perhaps in what they believe. Wrong belief that leads to wrong behaviour. Does Jesus mean for us to make ourselves impotent for the gospel? An excuse for us to say or do nothing in response? Verse 1, do not judge or you too will be judged. Now understanding our passage hinges on understanding this verse. And it's a verse so often misunderstood and misquoted by Christians. Judge here means to condemn. Do not condemn. That's the key point. It doesn't mean don't think about whether this is right or wrong. Ignore it. Let it pass. It doesn't mean that, but that's often how we use it. It doesn't mean we think it's not my place to say or do anything, but that's often how we take it. It doesn't mean for us to ignore what we know to be true about living as Christians, about right and wrong. Wise and foolish, about testing what someone says against God's word. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test everything. Hold on to what's good. Jesus isn't contradicting what his Spirit says elsewhere. We are to do those things. We are to consider what other Christians are saying and doing. We're not to ignore or let pass that which seems wrong as we test it against God's word in the Bible. It is right, 2 Timothy 3:16, that we speak up from God's word in correction or rebuke of those claiming the name of Christ, but not living as his people, in error or in foolishness. The Sermon on the Mount calls us to be different from the world as God's people. So it makes no sense we'd ignore that in one another, simply saying, well, it's not my place to judge. How is ignoring the sin and error of another Christian in any way loving them? Or loving what Jesus calls us to be as Christians in the world? Judge here means to condemn. Do not condemn. Do not have a condemning heart. An attitude of our heart that condemns others in our hearts and in our minds and in our words and actions. A heart that finds fault in others, that judges people harshly, which is very different from assessing, testing, critiquing what someone says or does against God's word and responding accordingly in love, even if that's a correction or rebuke, but in order that they might grow as Christians, maturing in their faith. Do not judge is about not having a heart that enjoys finding faults and failings in others, that assumes the worst of people in what they say and do. They are just trying to wind me up, we might say. She did that on purpose to upset me. It is a heart that gossips about others and discourages. It's ungenerous when others make mistakes. I guess we might call it a critical spirit. And it's a heart attitude, judging others in this way, that's often combined with complete blindness to our own faults and failings. But verse 2 says, Jesus, for in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I quite often refer back to my time teaching business and economics. Now, in economics, we teach about the need to make value judgments. Resources in the world are limited. Needs and wants are unlimited. How are we going to use the limited resources we have? For example, and here's a year 10 GCSE lesson for you. I have 8 slices of pizza, but 10 hungry people. I have to make a value judgment about how to best allocate my pizza slices. What's the best course of action based on the situation I face? Life's just like that. Yeah, in every aspect of life, we have to, it's right to make value judgments all the time about the best course of action. Recognizing we won't always get things right, but that's no excuse not to. We just need to do it with humility. And our Christian life's no different. It's right to make value judgments about how we should respond to what another person says or does. This person has said or done this. Do I respond to them as if they're a Christian or not? And either way, what should I say or do in response? Especially if I am responding to them as a Christian. I have to critique the situation. Do I thank them and praise God for this other Christian? They've shone a light for the gospel. They've encouraged me to love my Saviour more. Or perhaps I need to rebuke or correct them. They've muddied the gospel they claim to believe. They've turned from God. It's a discouragement and it's a bad witness to others. When we critique someone with God's word as our reference to make a value judgment, we get alongside them as an equal, a brother or sister in Christ, one anothering together to ultimately grow in love and praise of our great God. And that is a great thing. When we condemn someone, we sit ourselves over them, as God to them, a judge over them. We claim a place that's not ours, and that is a bad thing. And playing at being God is a dangerous place to be. Chickens come home to roost. What goes around comes around. When we sit as judge over someone, rather than coming alongside someone with God's word as judge, we can expect the same treatment back. And we also give ourselves no excuse before God. John Stott notes that if we pose as judges, we cannot then plead ignorance of the law we claim to be able to administer. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Do critique. Make value judgments about what we need to say and do in response to what other Christians are saying and doing. Using God's word as a judge. In fact, it's wrong not to do this. It's wrong to make ourselves blind to another Christian who's misbehaved, stumbled, fallen, got things wrong as a Christian. But do not condemn. Do not set yourself up as judge over another. Do not have a condemning heart. Do not judge is about having a heart that assumes the best in people, in what they say and do. It's a heart that encourages. It's a heart that's generous when others make mistakes. It seeks to speak and act in love, speaking the truth, challenging where needed, but speaking the truth in love. Have a generous, not condemning heart. That's the first thing we can do as Christians to avoid hypocrisy. The second, verses 3-5, is to apply gospel critique to ourselves before others. Apply gospel critique to ourselves before others. Some of you may know John Waite at St. Richard's. Now, I've seen John Waite's workshop, and it's an expanding workshop equipped with the tools and materials he needs for bookbinding, metalwork, and all the other things John's into. Well, Jesus gives us an illustration here right out of Joseph's workshop, where Jesus would have learned his father's trade. Wood and planks stacked up, sawdust and splinters and specks of wood flying everywhere. Why are we not to be judges? Well, it's simple. We're not God. We are, quote, both fallen and fallible. And verse 4, there is this ridiculous image that Jesus paints of someone doing the delicate work of trying to remove a splinter or a speck of something from a friend's eye, whilst having a massive plank in his own so he can't even see anything properly. It is ridiculous. And we're meant to see that it's ridiculous. That we are ridiculous to cast our eyes to the faults of others before casting our eyes inwards to our own hearts and lives. We can be quick to see the wrong in others, often little things that we exaggerate, but we miss the glaring issues of our own lives, often big things we minimize and justify to ourselves. I spoke from Matthew 6 2 weeks ago about double-heartedness, trying to pursue both God and material possessions when Jesus says we cannot do both. But we justify it. We justify our lifestyle choices and call them God's blessings. Or we justify a relationship that God says we should not enter as Christians. Or we justify pulling back from our church family in favor of me time and space. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Well, we can be quick to see the wrong in others, often little things we exaggerate, but miss the glaring issues of our own lives, often big things we minimize and justify to ourselves. And our hearts do this because, and I've got to quote Stott again because he's so good on this, because we then experience the pleasure of self-righteousness without the pain of penitence. We love being morally superior to others in our own eyes, and we love having nothing to say sorry to God for ourselves. We are therefore, Jesus says, verse 5, hypocrites, you hypocrites. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Avoid hypocrisy. Apply gospel critique to ourselves before others. Bring the challenge of the gospel and what it means to live gospel lives, the attitude of our hearts, the belief of our minds, that work out in our words and our behavior. Bring the challenge of the gospel and what it means to live gospel lives to our own lives first, before bringing it to bear on others. Because then we're in a position to make value judgments based on God's word in both humility and love, to encourage and build up wandering and fallen brothers and sisters in Christ. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And we are then encouraged to bring the challenge of the gospel to bear on others. In fact, Matthew 18:15, we are expected to do this. Jesus expects us to see the speck in our brother's eye, because there will be one. None of us are perfect. And in fact, it is unloving to allow a speck to remain, to turn a blind eye to it. The writer to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 24, urges us to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not to allow one another to drift and fall or leave a fallen brother or sister on the ground. That the problem for the hypocrite Christian is not that we see the sin and the foolishness in our brothers and sisters, but that we do not first bring the gospel to bear on our own lives. In fact, that we avoid doing so in favor of seeing it on others. Avoid hypocrisy. Have a generous, not condemning heart. Apply gospel critique to ourselves before others. That's the real take home from this passage. But there is a note at the end, in conclusion really, for us to guard the gospel. Verse 6, guard the gospel. Summer's nearly over. Steve talked about Christmas earlier. I wonder if he knows it's 121 days until Christmas. We will soon be singing Christmas carols in place of our regular hymns and songs at church. Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. Most of us love that Christmas image of little baby Jesus, meek and mild, laying in a manger, no crying he makes. I doubt it. In fact, we have so many wrong views of Jesus. Of course, he is the personification of perfect love. But in his perfect love, in his call for all people everywhere, Matthew 4:17, to repent, to turn from sin, from living as gods of our lives instead of God, to God, to believe the good news of the gospel, to trust in Jesus, the true God from true God, who can bring us to God. In Jesus' perfect love for the world and for his Father, Jesus says some really stark things. Here in verse 6, Jesus refers to some people as dogs and pigs. How do we feel about that? And this is a very challenging verse to take in, that Jesus would say what he does. The gospel is beautiful. It is glorious. It is Matthew 13:46, like a pearl of great value. It's worth giving everything we have for. The gospel is good news for the world. That there's no one outside the scope of God's love for us in Jesus. But there are those who've heard and rejected this glorious good news. The gift of God's grace to us, of offering us what we don't deserve, forgiveness and new life. This precious pearl. And actually, for the sake of the gospel, to guard the beauty of the gospel, Jesus says, verse 6, that we may just stop, keep giving that gift to those people who've so clearly rejected it. Because all they're going to do with it is trample it under their feet. And the gospel is too precious to be treated with abuse and with mockery. Jesus says a similar thing in Matthew 10:14 as he sends his disciples out with the gospel. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. So this is where we must make a value judgment again. And it's okay to do so. That we focus on giving the gospel gift to those who've not already clearly rejected it. This is a very challenging verse to take in. Guard the gospel. Focus on giving the gospel gift to those who've not already clearly rejected it. Now, there is so much more we haven't got time to say about this verse. But the principle is accepting that, humanly speaking, we never know the heart or what God may do in the heart of someone at any point in their lives, that it's nevertheless right to sometimes make a value judgment that focuses us on sharing the good news of the gospel with those who've not already clearly rejected it. But, and as we close now, we must be aware that our hearts will naturally want to shy back from any opposition to the gospel. Not just those who've clearly rejected it. You know, we don't want to be rejected at all. We want to be loved and we want to be accepted. But gospel ministers, of which we're all that in one sense, will face trial and suffering for the gospel. So do be encouraged not to use this verse as an excuse to shy back from giving the gospel gift to anyone other than those we think most likely to accept it. Or those we think who will be the most polite if they don't. We're going to close with a final quote. And note that this teaching of Jesus is for exceptional situations only. Our normal Christian duty is to be patient and persevere with others, as God has patiently persevered with us. And my goodness, don't we know how patient he has to be with us? Avoid hypocrisy, guard the gospel, glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your patience and your perseverance with us. We pray that you would stir our hearts to avoid hypocrisy in our lives. Deal with the sin in our hearts before we seek to help brothers and sisters who are themselves in sin or acting foolishly. Make us teachable as Christians and as a church family together. And give us great wisdom to persevere in giving the gospel gift to one another, to those who've not yet received it, and to all who need it. But also not allow it to be trampled needlessly underfoot and dishonoured by those who have already clearly rejected it. May this all be for your glory in our lives and in your world. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.